Now, say, my name's Jonathan Bond. I'm originally from Derbyshire. I moved to Leeds when I was 21 and did 2.5 years on the job training at a church in Leeds, and then was called to be pastor of a small church in Harrogate, where I was pastor up until about 18 months ago, when I stepped down and began to work for FIEC as their smaller churches director. In Derbyshire, I attended at smaller churches, Wesleyan Reform Union. Some of you may have heard of that. Some of you may not have a clue what it is. It was an offshoot of Methodism many years ago. In Leeds, it was a larger independent church. And in Harrogate, as I say, it was a smaller church. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put up on the screen a number of slides, really by way of bullet points. And then after that, there's usually a couple of questions for us to discuss and maybe get some ideas from and maybe a little bit of feedback. The PowerPoint is more than what I intend to do this afternoon. I just thought it was an opportunity for those who were particularly interested in this subject, just for me to be able to put some other ideas down that may be of use to you in your particular church situation. At the end, either you're welcome to message me, email me, phone me, whatever, or if you put your email address on that notepad there, I will forward you a copy of the PowerPoint. You're welcome to have it. Sarah, I ought to say my beautiful young assistant, or my wife. She'll come and hand these around. Basically, this is a paper copy of what we're going to do. There's only about 15, so I'm going to ask you to split into groups of however many there are, divided by about 15. So probably about groups of about five, that might be, if you could. You've got to sit where you are. As of this morning, these chairs are linked together. You might want to across the row, forward, back. It doesn't matter. That's basically broadly a copy of what's going to go up on the screen. I'm just going to read a passage of Scripture. I better do it from here than I can do this. It's Revelation 3. You know that there were seven letters written. This was one of those letters to the church in Philadelphia. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Basically, I think that was a letter to what was a spiritually healthy church. The one before it to Sardis was stinging. That wasn't healthy. The one to the church at Philadelphia was healthy. And one of the things I'm going to come across is I do believe being joyful in ministry is very important. But you can be joyful in ministry in an unhealthy church. I'm actually more interested in the church being healthy. And then I pray that you're joyful in ministry. And that's in many ways going to be the focus. That's the foundation upon which I want being joyful in ministry built. A healthy gospel church. Large churches, small churches. Firstly, I want to say they're not enemies. A big church is not a small church's enemy. We are all on the same team. And I want to emphasize that at the beginning. Many ways we're exactly the same. There are some ways, of course, in which we are different. Some ways in which we are very different. And I don't just mean numerical size. What works in a large church won't necessarily work in a small church. And what works great in a small church will be absolutely chaotic if it was implemented in a large church. Because you need more procedures in a large church, understandably, in programs. But we are on exactly the same page when it comes to gospel work and serving the Lord. Now I'm going to ask, who here attends a smaller church, 35 members or less? Right. Anybody not put the hand up? Right, thank you, thank you. I'm very pleased you're here, so thank you for coming. What I want to do first is just to read a few quotes before I come to the actual first section. So FIEC defined a smaller church as one having 35 members or less. That's approximately 50% of the fellowship's churches. I want to say small churches are not better or worse than large churches. We're just different in a number of ways. The next two are specific quotes. Being a small church pastor is not less than being a large church pastor. It is not second class or inferior or any less needed. It just requires different skills to use in the place God has placed us. Small churches are not automatically churches that are failing, or for that matter, are sick, stuck in their ways, limited in their vision, need to be fixed, or less than larger churches. Just because you're in a smaller church, maybe leading a smaller church, doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. Doesn't mean you're failing or that the church you're a part of is failing. We need to find a way of measuring success, spiritual health, without using numbers. My background, I'm an accountant. I love numbers. I'm passionate about the AGM, particularly the business part of it. But the business world seems to measure everything by numbers. Growth in turnover, growth in gross margin, growth in net profit. Eventually it comes down to, you know, growth in dividends. That leads to share price and the cycle goes again. It's all about numbers, isn't it? Market share, whatever. There is a danger that that's how we can measure how successful a church is. How many conversions have you had? How many baptisms have you had? Now, praise God that some churches have lots and lots, but their context lends itself more to that. It doesn't mean to say that they're any more spiritually healthy than what a smaller church that probably hasn't seen a conversion for a number of years. They're outward looking, they're faithful, they're building up the fellowship, they're seeking to reach the lost. the Great Commission's being undertaken in their particular situation and context. That is a healthy church. Or have you heard it said of a large church? It's a great church. But if it's said of a small church, it's a great little church. Or it's a wonderful church for its size. I don't know whether I should add this next bit. I hope nobody's offended. Ladies are offended. It's a bit like saying to a lady, you look really good considering your age. If anyone said it to her, I wouldn't be offended at all. But churches can be great, whatever their size. So, what distinguishes a healthy, small or big church? Because there's a sense in which it's going to distinguish both. And I've not put number of conversions on the screen. I think there's other things. So basically, just some ideas. A church where Christians love each other, encourage each other, and are a blessing to each other. A church where becoming more like Jesus, I put Christian character and modelling Jesus, is seen as really important. A church where the Word of God is a priority because people want to deepen their knowledge of God, get to know Him better, equipped for service. A church where prayer is foundational to all things. A church whose leadership is outward looking and has a real heart for evangelism. A church that is aware of its community and is seeking to be a part of its community, to build relationships and to create gospel opportunities. And then I put it's even better if folks live in the community. A church where the members use their individual gifts to create gospel opportunities. A church that is willing to put gospel opportunities over personal preferences. That can be a problem, of course, particularly in smaller churches. A church where the leaders encourage others to serve and use their gifts. A church where the gathered worship service is inspiring and welcoming to visitors. And as I've summed up at the bottom, a church doesn't need to be big to be thriving, spiritually healthy church. There are many similarities between a large and small spiritually healthy church, but there are differences. You don't need to look or seek to be like a big church. You're not a big church if you're serving in a small church. Don't be tempted to think like a big church. I actually think it can be counterproductive because you'll quickly get disappointed and it can be demoralizing. I think it's much better to think like a spiritually healthy, smaller church because at this time, in God's calling, in God's mission, that's what you strive to be. That's the focus. And as I say, I've put distinguishing marks of a healthy church first because I actually think that is foundational for smaller churches to strive for. Yes, we want to be joyful in ministry. We want to be joyful in leading a smaller church. But I hope it's all our prayers. What we actually want is a spiritually healthy, thriving, outward-looking, gospel-hearted church. That's the foundation. And then there's just a couple of questions. And basically, just to spend a few minutes in the groups just discussing, I've put choose two. Even if you just choose one, it's fine. Of the above that you can identify with in your church situation, how do you ensure that you keep that? Or maybe how do you ensure that you arrived at that if that wasn't the case a few years back? And then in that list, are there any that you feel you need to work on? And how do you think they can become hallmarks of the church that you're in? Just spend a couple of minutes, maybe 3 or 4 minutes talking about them. And then if anybody would like to give any feedback, you'd be very welcome to.
We were discussing number six of churches about the community aspect. And were saying it's good to be in a community and to be able to build relationships, but this is key because we're about creating gospel opportunities in that situation. And it's all very well being known for being in the church, but it's to measure how well the church is doing in a way, you're looking at the impact that church has on the community. And we need to encourage people to go out and live, excuse me, for Jesus in that community and create opportunities to not just to bring people into church, but to share the faith. It's all well saying I go to church, but the point is, why do you go to church? Yeah. You go to church to worship God and you have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what a lot of small community churches can do.
Yeah, certainly it is. Yeah. I think the thing is, with that as well is it's, I know with some of my experience with smaller churches, the great driver, and this is the bottom line, how can we get people in to hear the gospel? But for so many people, that is a huge step. Maybe think about how can we be useful to the local community and through that build relationships whereby we'll have opportunity to share the gospel. Almost put yourself in other people's shoes. The bottom line's the same to share the gospel. But think about the big hurdle they've got to get over to even come in the building. But maybe for them to come in the building or you to meet them on neutral territory, to be useful to them and through that have the opportunities to say what Jesus means to you. As you say, not just, oh, we go to that church. Well, why do you go? Yeah. Anyone else was there?
Well, I'm particularly interested in number three there. I think the preaching of the word of God is a priority because many churches used church growth methods to grow their churches, and that has included dumbing down the word of God. And there's a lot of dissatisfaction of that, we're finding. And we've experienced some growth for people coming in looking and seeking the word of God. And number three, I think, is quite important.
I think it is, and I just following on from that with it, it's you're not just wanting to try and create people with lots of great head knowledge. For me, a good understanding of doctrine and theology, it isn't necessarily how you can answer an exam question on it. It's actually what impact has it had in your life. Because if it has an impact on your life, then I'd actually say you've understood it. Because I think so much of the teaching of Scripture leads to practice. And I think from that with the preaching is so important, not just to build up people's knowledge, but to build up their confidence in God that God can save, to build up their, you know, their heart for having a compassion for the lost, that they're the ones through whom the surrounding community are going to hear the gospel. And that's why I think preaching, an appropriate preaching to equip as well as, if I could say, just build up knowledge, how to use the knowledge, life transforming through the Spirit of God. I think that's so important. Yes. Yeah. I think that's something that perhaps larger churches, maybe because of the congregations and what the congregations maybe like and expect, I think that works better in larger churches. I think from speaking to quite a lot of the pastors in smaller churches and having listened to a number of the messages, that there's a great emphasis on teaching the word of God, but it's probably more from a head knowledge perspective as against necessarily how to put it into practice, how to be those that share the gospel, how to be those that interact with the community. So I think the preaching of the word of God is vital. Anything else before we move on and look at some joys or a few? Doesn't matter.
Well, one of the things I think in our church that we've recognised, you know, the Bible calls us a people of prayer and how important prayer is.
Yeah.
And one of the good things that came out of lockdown for us is that we started a morning prayer meeting on Zoom.
Yeah.
So we have 3/4 of an hour every morning praying for the church and for the people. Yeah. And it's been such a powerful thing, really. We start with reading a psalm and then we get into praying.
Yes. No. Yeah.
Anyone else?
Sorry, Jonathan, this is to go back a little bit. You said before the dangers of small churches trying to act like big churches. You might go on to say this so that we're just fine, but I just wondered if there are particular ways you think we ought to be aware of of not doing that, ways which you've seen that done that we should be careful not to
do. I think it was mentioned about the church growth movement. I wonder how many smaller church leaders have been to conferences or seminars that are, I suppose, delivered by pastors of larger churches. I need to be careful because I don't in any way mean this critically, but the experience of their own church and the way it has grown and God has blessed it, and that is brilliant. But then people go back to their own churches, which are way, way smaller, and almost try and put it into practice, and it doesn't work. I just wonder how many pastors have tried a whole range of different, what I'm going to call, growth strategies. It's worked in a large church, but it doesn't work in a small church. It doesn't work in a rural context, or it doesn't work in a small town. And I just think that was the part of being the demoralizing. It's as a healthy small church, work as a healthy small church. One of the things I'm going to say later is your contentment shouldn't be in numbers. You know, you have a passion for God to save people, but it's the fact that you're serving God where you are, that you're loved by God. That's your contentment. And that's where it came from. Yeah. Is there anyone else? Then we'll move on, or we'll be encroaching upon the AGM time.
Hi there. Just two things. We do a litter pick in our area, and we use the church as a base, so you can get people to come into the building just for drinks and cake and use the facilities. And it means that, certainly looking forward to Christmas, you've got the opportunity to invite them to your carol service.
Yes.
The other thing was going to the regional conference. I mean, we often want to talk about all the good things we're doing.
Yeah.
But it was good to hear the challenges that other churches are facing. And you think, okay, it's not just me that's having the problems. We hear about the challenges of other churches as well.
Yeah, that's really encouraging. That's a great idea for the community, because it's certainly something that will stand out in the community. Yes. Yeah. Go on. Yes. This lady.
Thanks, sir. We retired now, but we try and encourage the little churches by Peter preaching ministry. But when we were in a church in Munsley in Norfolk, we ran, we were very aware of the community, and we ran a luncheon club twice a week.
Yes.
And the luncheon club was very successful in bringing people in. We had about 50, and we did it twice a week. And then we had what we called holiday at home.
Yes.
And we organised trips out and meals out. And we went to the Thurstwood show.
Yes.
And we got a lot of people from the village who weren't necessarily Christians. But they came in, and we always ended on the Sunday with a tea and a big family service.
Yes.
So they used to bring their families in as well.
Yeah.
So it, and the couple have taken over now, the church, are trying to do all those things again that we did, a luncheon club and all that sort of thing.
Food is a great way, isn't it? Certainly, yes. And I'm pleased to hear you finally let Peter retire. Yes. Right, I'm going to look at joys and challenges of leading a smaller church. I'm going to look at joys first. I think this is so important. This has helped me hugely when you felt like throwing in the towel. And there's probably nobody in the church you can really talk to about how you feel. You are where your Heavenly Father wants you to serve Him and His people. There's no greater comfort than that. You're where God wants you to be. I just think that that's something to cling to. You may not be well known across the country like some pastors are, But God knows you, and your joy is found in him, not in others' recognition. I think that's important. Our joy is to be found in making God known and not in us becoming well known. God has specifically gifted you to serve in that specialized situation. Often, I think this is particularly true maybe in more rural, small town areas, smaller churches are more a part of a local community. They can also get a bad reputation easier, but I think they can get a good reputation over time. Leading a smaller church is often far more relational than what pastoring a large church can be. You know everybody in a much deeper way, and they also know you likewise. One good friend of mine pastors a large church, and as he'd say to me, it can be embarrassing. People come up and say hello to him. He can't even remember the faces, and it's not a criticism of him, but it's a large church. That's not the case in a smaller church, is it? It's easier to know the privilege of walking closely with people as they go through desperately sad trials in a smaller church. And they know better the one that's walking with them, that's speaking. I think that's a great help. Smaller churches are far more of a family than what a larger church can be. It's a numbers thing, isn't it? And at times, isn't it quality can actually be better than quantity? You know, a small, healthy church, I believe is, if I could say, I believe it's better than a medium or a larger sized church that's unhealthy. I treasure spiritual health within your church. And again, I've just put those couple of questions. In what areas of your ministry do you find the greatest joy? And what things do you think prevent you from knowing greater joy in your ministry? And particularly that, probably that second one's more important than the first one in a way. But just spend a few minutes maybe talking through that. And then if some people again would like to volunteer an answer.
It's picking up on what you were saying before about comparing ourselves to bigger churches and how easy it is to do that. So a huge amount of blessings that we have in being part of our local community and really involved with that. And a lot of good things that are happening in that. But the times when I do find myself, on a Sunday when you've got a few people and they're sort of that much more sort of elderly and you're not seeing the growth in the church and you compare yourself to a bigger church and, oh, I wish I did this, you know. So I've been at this church for 12 years. I've never conducted a marriage, you know, and you're thinking, oh, I'd love to do that. And those sorts of things which stop me. But then I have to remind myself of where I am seeing joy, where I am seeing fruit and where God is, how God is using us.
I suspect there's some larger church pastors who wish they didn't have as many marriages because they could have a Saturday afternoon. But no, it's very true. Yes.
I think sometimes I can find it quite easy to find my joy in numbers.
Yeah.
So we're a church with 30 to 45 on a Sunday. And if two families are away and a couple of people are ill, you really feel the hit in numbers.
Yeah.
And you're sitting there on a Sunday and you're thinking, where is everybody? Am I expecting lots of member resignations tomorrow morning in the post? Are they all falling away from Christ? But then you sort of go home in the afternoon and you can sort of mentally coach yourself to think, no, they're on holiday, they're sick, it's okay. Yeah. But it's hard and it's not godly. And I confess that, but me basically finding joy in numbers is not helpful.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. No. Over here somewhere. Yeah, thank you.
No, you go
first
as well. Hi. Yeah, I mean, there's loads of joys actually, and they come in fits and starts. Yeah. I find
I think the in terms of the second question, maybe many can testify of this, is having 30 plates to spin and not having the capacity to spin all of them as well as you want to. I mean, it's listening to all those book reviews. I love reading, but I haven't read a Christian book for years, all the way through. Yeah. That sounds terrible, but it's just there's not the time.
Yeah.
Particularly, well, we've got four kids, young kids, so at home you're busy. The church are very supportive. It's great, but I find that really can dent your joy.
Yeah.
You know, you're just trying to walk with the Lord, enjoying Him. But in terms of joy in the ministry, I think it's having a lot of hats to wear and just feeling you can't fulfill any of them in a great way.
Yeah, that's fine. I was just picking up on the numbers issue. Not only is our own joy often tied up with the numbers, but actually the joy of our congregations. So I've found a lot of time I have to spend time encouraging the rest of the church that we're not, cursed under, by God. We're not missing out on His blessing. We're not, inferior. We're not unhealthy just because we're smaller. And actually, that can be quite joy-sapping for me as a leader, constantly having to redo that message. Yeah. But it affects our congregations as much as it affects us.
Yeah, thank you. Gentleman there, and there's a lady over there.
Sorry, we come from a very small church. We're only 16 people. And so the joy of our ministry is that we are like a family. We are very close. But one of the things that we do find that prevents us is because we are small, we don't actually own our own premises. Yes. So we have to rent a place. So that also restricts us for our outreach.
Yes.
We do, we pay for a minister to come and preach in the town, which he does once a month, and we go there and support him. But again, we're very restricted because we're not open every day. We're only there one day a week.
I think one of the things as well that you've got to consider brings you great joy is the longevity of being in the one place. So we've been in Bootle for 25 years in Liverpool, and so I think as well, being in a smaller church, although we're not Liverpudlians, as you can tell by the accent, it's the fact that you really get to know them, so you marry those younger couples. Many of them have been blessed with children, and now we're marrying their children. So it does make you feel old, but I think longevity is key to being part of a small church, but also being within that community. So initially the church house, the manse, was 3 miles away, and 10 years ago now we moved to within a mile of the church. That's made a huge difference in building the relationships within the north end of Liverpool. But so if you want to come and live in Liverpool in Bootle, you could buy a whole street if you wanted. Thanks.
Oh, thank you. The last time I came to Liverpool was with Sarah. The time before that was I came to watch football. Man United won Liverpool. I had a brilliant evening. That'll get edited out, that's for certain. Thank you.
I think in small churches, you get ringside seats in people, in God working in front of you. And I'm not sure I really want to trade that for anything. That's just amazing. I can see in that, you can see in their eyes, and they come to you to be the one to tell you. I don't see that happening in bigger churches.
No.
But if it is, it's in the minutiae of the bigger church. And surely that's like the best joy in the world.
Yeah. Yeah, certainly. No. I think just picking up, I may not have time to go into it, but it's certainly on one of the slides. Small churches mustn't be seen as training grounds for promotion to bigger churches, and particularly in a more rural, and I'm sure it's true in a city as well, but just the rural small town, I think mentality, it takes time to build up a relationship and trust with a community. And longevity, this changing pastor every 3 to 5 years, it doesn't work. Longevity is really important, yes, yeah. Challenges of leading a smaller church. Now, this could be a long list, couldn't it? The one that you'll see on the slide later, if you want a copy of it, is issues facing smaller churches, and that's a, you know, quite a considerable list. But challenges of leading a smaller church. The unwritten church culture. Crack that and you're halfway there to changing it. This is the way we've always done it. Won't work here. That was tried before 30 years ago. It didn't work. It's that approach. Now, in some ways you've got some sympathy, because in a smaller church, the fact is, the people who've attended it may well have attended it if you're a younger pastor for longer than you've been alive. There is something very precious about the church to a gathering of 12 to 15, 20 people that's probably hardly changed in decades. I appreciate where it comes from, but the unwritten culture is extremely damaging. If you're a church leader, or just you start attending that church and see ways in which it could be more outward looking, it could be reaching the community better. I think that is a huge obstacle, particularly for a new pastor, particularly if he's younger, and I'm going to say later about the elders' congregation are a lot older. You really have to, if I could say, earn the right to make suggestions for change. So an elderly eldership or congregation and a new young pastor seeking to influence and lead, it's a real challenge for somebody younger to go to a much more elderly church. You know, that we like church like this. Refusing to change to accommodate families, young people. I put typical 21st century unchurched visitors. I know of one church, a family went in that they weren't believers, and they didn't fit in. I think, you know, all the guys at church and ties on and suits. I'm not saying there's anything wrong in that. But the family that went in were totally different. There was nothing for children. They, two or three young children. You know, I can understand why they didn't go back. I think that side of it really does need to be thought through. If you're leading a church, what a challenge that can be. The view that if a small church stays small, it isn't doing a good job. And that reflects on the church leader. You know, at best, it or he ought to be doing better. They're doing something wrong. That can be a real challenge if you're leading a smaller church and you're not seeing conversions, you're not seeing people who come to try the church out stop, and they then go to maybe a larger church that's got families, young people, whatever. It can be a real challenge if you're leading that church faithfully, can't it? In larger churches, the leadership drive the culture of the church. In a smaller church, the members are the culture of the church. If you think that through. And it can be much more difficult for a pastor to influence, change the small church culture. You know, in a small church, 20 people, you know, 5%. Larger church, 300 people, 0.3% per member. You know, it's that smaller church, each person has a bigger say within it. It can be a real challenge for a pastor in that environment. The influence of strong characters. Some of you have obviously had experience of that. I've just got, you know, place a drop of dye in a cup of water and it will impact the whole cup. Small church. Place a pint of dye in a lake and go beyond 10, 20 metres and you'll not even see the dye. You know, strong characters can be greatly beneficial, but can be greatly damaging and challenging in a smaller church. And then I've just put joy killers, not seeing conversions, even new Christians coming along who move into the area. They might come, say some nice words and then go elsewhere. The feeling of being insignificant, you know, maybe near a large church that seems to get all the attention, loneliness. You know, a number of years ago, there was an FIEC survey. I think something like 80-odd% put the biggest negative they felt was loneliness. The hardship was loneliness in smaller churches. And then financial struggles. Month by month, will I get paid? You know, what one particular family in the church, you know that they, to some extent, bankroll the church. If they're unsettled or something like that, and you're the cause of it, it can be a real problem, even if you know God's word, you're right. But that can be a real challenge, can't it? So I've just put, you know, questions for discussion. The unwritten church culture of your local church. Firstly, do you recognise it? And how have you managed to change it, begin the journey? Pearls of wisdom on that, I'm sure, would be appreciated. And have you recognised that a smaller church doesn't need to be growing significantly numerically to be a healthy church? And I suppose, how has that brought home to you? Because that can be a real demoraliser, can't it? We just want to spend a few minutes talking on that and then ask if there's anybody who'd like to share anything.
Yeah, just to say that there are some people in a church, no matter what they say, who actually don't want the church to grow because they like it just the way it is. And they're all growing old together, and eventually, obviously, the church is going to fail. But there are people who don't like kids running about in the church, and it's they have to be gently spoken to and encouraged to change their ways.
Yeah, one church pastor said to me, he was approached by a lady who said that they like the church, the members like it as the way it is now and didn't want it changing. And somebody else said to me that their organist had been, he'd missed one Sunday in 50 years, I believe. He was 94, remarkable health. But before they make changes, he was really opposed to it. Could they wait basically until he died before they made changes? And that lady was really serious to the guy who was leading that church. I can relate. It's a serious problem, isn't it? Yeah, certainly. Yeah. Anyone else? No one's got the golden answer to the unwritten church culture.
Just a personal view. I mean, culture, tradition. Tradition can be idolatry almost if you take it to its extent.
Yeah.
And as church leaders, we have to be aware that we're not digging our shoes into culture. Yeah. And it's only the Lord that can take us forward.
Definitely. It is. It's. I think there's somebody over there. But I think one of the things is almost to start with Scripture and see what's the purpose of the church and to start from that perspective and to build up, certainly. But it can be very, very difficult, can't it? Yeah.
So we had a culture where
where basically church is for Christians, and you keep people who aren't Christians at arm's reach. You make sure you don't get to know your neighbours, don't love your colleagues. You go and do your door knocking and your open airs, but you keep everyone at arm's length. So that was a big shift to try and change, slow, probably 4 or 5 years of trying to model differently. Still vividly remember one older lady in our church who'd probably been a Christian for 70 odd years, her whole life been told this kind of keep away, and one prayer meeting, asking people to pray because she'd invited her next door neighbor around for a cup of tea. Was like, that was a sign, this is beginning to shift. And that slow progress. And now we have pretty much every Sunday, there's at least 3 or 4 people who aren't Christians from the community coming and watching people worship Jesus, which is brilliant.
Yeah. And that's why the longevity of a pastor, church leader, you said it was 4 or 5 years. It took that long to reach that stage. It takes time. And I don't mean to be disrespectful or dismissive of people who maybe have this negative unwritten culture. They are godly people. They do love the Lord. They, in many ways, set a wonderful example of devotion to the Lord. But it's just in some ways it needs to change. It's become too inward looking, and it can be very difficult to change that. Yeah, the gentleman over there, thank you.
Before I went to the church I'm in now, I've been there 10 years now. Yep. Ministers only lasted 2 years because they couldn't find out where the book was with all the rules. It was hard. The first 4 years were really difficult. And then certain individuals left, which you didn't want it to happen, but it was a blessing. And the one chap, he was an organist, he stayed. He could be awkward. But he lost his wife 2 years ago, I think now. And he's had an experience of the Spirit of God. And he's got lots of questions. But he just says, look, I just trust the word. The word's leading me. The Spirit of God is helping me. Yeah. And we're a congregation of 12 now.
Yeah.
And the finances coming up, I don't know how it happens, but there's a sweetness in the fellowship where you feel that, again, as Peter said about spinning the plates, you feel like that and you feel exhausted and tired. But you just feel that there's hope ahead because the book's gone and now it's the Bible that's the book we look at.
Yeah. Oh, man. And, a church, as you say, of 12, you don't need to have a congregation with car park attendance on a Sunday morning to be a spiritually healthy church, do you? Praise God for those other churches, but you don't need to have that, do you? Praise God for that. Yeah. One more, and then we're going to look at the next point.
I think that the challenge I've noticed, even in the context I'm in, it's not that people are opposed to people being saved. What they want is they want people to be saved, but not disturb their nice, comfortable position within the context of church. Yeah. So as long as it doesn't bring extra work for them, extra discomfort, nobody sitting in their chair when they turn up on Sunday morning, then they're happy. And I think the big challenge is that as Christians, a lot of times what we want is we want to catch the fish, and as it comes out the water, it fillets itself, guts itself and everything else, and it's nice and clean for us so we don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
And I think that's the bigger challenge, is that we're dealing with people with messier lives.
Yeah.
I think that's the bigger fear to overcome.
Yeah.
You know, is that because as soon as you start going into the community, you come across people with desperately broken lives, and now, just a sudden realization: I don't have what it takes. Yeah. Only Christ has what it takes to help them.
Yeah.
You know, it's a humbling place to be, but it's a scary place to be as well, isn't it?
Yeah. No, it is, and the reality is, and I don't want to tarnish all more elderly folks. I'm heading in that direction a bit. But a lot of our smaller churches, the average age is high. And a lot of those folks, by God's grace, have been believers maybe since they were children, decades. And they've grown up in a very, very different culture to what our young people and young adults are growing up in. And I think that makes it so very different, doesn't it? And it makes it genuinely so very difficult for them as well, because they want Christians like what they maybe perceive that they were when they were that age and what they're like now. It is a big issue, certainly, yes. Yeah. Just some encouragements and reminders for small church leaders. Remember, when the going gets tough, rejoice you are in the place your Heavenly Father wants you to serve in. You are the man the Lord has given to that local church, that community, until he called you away. God didn't make a mistake when he sent you there. You weren't fifth in the pile of people that he wanted to send. He wanted you there for that reason. He gifted you for that. Pray for numerical growth. Serve with all your heart, but don't need it. Depend upon it for your contentment in your service. That must always come from the gospel, knowing God loves you and knowing you are serving in the place God wants you to be. Said earlier, that has been such a help. If I was given one piece of advice, I think that has helped me when I was pastoring the church at Jennyfield, it was along those lines. The next one was, the saying, the quote was this: if God calls you to be a king, don't stoop to be a missionary. But if God calls you to be a missionary, don't, it should say, stoop to be a king. I'm sure you get what it's saying there. Wherever God calls you, it's the best place for you to be. Whatever God gifts you with, the gifts he gives you and the role he calls you to, it's just right for you. And there's no second class jobs in the kingdom of God. So in pastoral ministry, if God calls you to serve in a larger church, don't stoop to serve in a smaller church. And if God calls you to serve in a smaller church, don't stoop to serve in a larger church. And basically, it's why would you want to be anywhere other than where the Lord wants you to be? It is always the best place to be. Whether it's FIC's largest church, one of FIC's smallest churches, the best place for you is the one that God wants you to be in. And when folks here ask, what's the church like where you serve? Or how's church life going? Basically, the answer is how many people, attend the church, and it leads on to numbers about growth, doesn't it? I'd suggest don't talk about numbers, rather talk about spiritual health. Lives being transformed day by day. Talk about the church's heart for its community. Maybe the odd personal story of how the church is supporting each other. Talk about spiritual health matters. And you've every reason to be content serving in the smaller church you serve in, if that is where God wants you to be. But then a warning, please don't ever become complacent there or allow the church to become complacent in its calling to shine for the gospel. The reality is there are some small churches that are small and are unhealthy because of complacency, and that won't do. Smallness itself isn't a problem, but complacency is in any size church. I'd just say it's more obvious in a smaller church. Numbers can hide a lot of issues. Complacency won't do. Just briefly on this, because there's something I'd just like to close with after this. just think, you know, what have you been encouraged by in the last 12 months in the local church you serve in? And was there anything in that list you realised ought to be a source of encouragement to you? And how are you going to strive to make it so?
It's actually not so much an answer to that question as a follow-on from what you just said.
Right.
Those points about remembering you're the man for that place, you're in the place where God wants you to be. For those of us with families, I think that's an important message for our children to hear as well, and to know they're where God wants them to be because they're where God wants you to be. Yeah. And we moved nearly 3 years ago, and for our kids, that was a message we kept on giving them. You know, if God's calling me to be pastor of that church, there are no other kids in that church. We know that. Yeah. But that's also where God's calling you to be. Yeah. And that's also your mission field. Yeah. And so I just think that's an important thing to add in as well.
Yeah, one of my daughters said to me, God might have called you to go to Harrogate, but I don't remember him calling me to go. Yeah. No, but it really is important we do share that message, isn't it? Definitely. Yes. Anybody else want to? Peter.
Yeah, thank you. We were on the coastline in Norfolk, Munsley, and we had a lot of people with chalets and caravans and so on, and they were very much part of the church throughout the summer period. So to encourage us and to strengthen our church, I brought in an associate membership whereby if they were in the village, we allowed them to attend all our meetings.
Yeah. And they supported financially as well, yes. Yeah. Right, well, the two parts, I had no intention of actually doing these this afternoon, but I wanted to, at least if you want the PowerPoint for you to see them, is one of them's on things smaller churches should do well, and the other is on issues facing smaller churches. But what I'd just like to do for the last few minutes, I'm just going to leave this open, is... how do you think larger churches can better understand how to help smaller churches without imposing? I don't always think that the larger church is the problem when it comes to helping a smaller church. I want to be clear on that. I think a number of times the smaller church is the problem. But how do you think larger churches can better understand the help that smaller churches need, and it doesn't come across as imposing? It's more maybe for helping me in talking to larger churches. Is there anything anybody would like to say? Yes. Oh, sorry. Yes.
Thank you. I was 11 years in a church of 150, and we had a fellowship of other churches in the area, and we struggled to motivate our members to attend those other fellowship meetings with other churches because they had everything they needed in our church.
Yeah.
And so I think one thing I would really encourage leadership in large churches to do is to have conversations with smaller churches about just saying, look, can we send smaller people to you for their benefit? No strings attached, no commitments. They're not coming as rent a crowd, but I need them to see the mission field that's all around them and the revitalization field around them. And I think that can be a way of spiritually blessing people in bigger churches who, sadly, my observation has been, there is a weakness in bigger churches of self-sufficiency amongst the membership.
Yes.
Put someone up this side somewhere.
I guess it would just be sort of encouraging them to sort of listen to the smaller churches as to what they actually need, rather than sort of assuming and thinking, okay, we're a bigger church, so let's send preachers, let's dictate how not dictate, that's the wrong word, but you know, to use that word impose, sort of how things should be run. We'll actually listen to the church and say, well, how can I help, and have that sort of servant-hearted, sort of submissive sort of attitude of coming in, willing to serve rather than willing to, impose and do things the way they think things should be done for growth.
Yeah.
Get me fit out your fingers.
I think it goes back to what we started off with. If the mentality is we're coming in to help you grow, that's where we will fall down into. Because automatically the measuring line is numbers. And as soon as we start looking at numbers, I know where my mind goes because I start thinking strategy, what do we do, this, that, and the other. And I think what you've pointed out about maturing, I think the shift is how can we help you mature in Christ, which is a totally different trajectory, isn't it? Because there's a mutuality in that, because actually they can help bigger churches mature in Christ as well. Yeah. And if we're all working to maturity, then what Ephesians said is that we all start to grow into the head and everything takes off from there, doesn't it? Yeah. So I think it's just that shift in language and objective that can make a massive difference for all of us.
Looking at it from the larger church point of view, we're at Beeston Free Church and we encourage our youngsters to go to smaller churches to preach, not only for their practice, but also to help them understand what it's like to be in a smaller church. And almost always the youngsters, not always youngsters, but sometimes everybody who goes, say what a great blessing it's been to be in the smaller church.
Personal relationships between pastors is really important. So where we are, there's a larger FIC church and the pastor from there and I meet up most weeks just to chat and moan and pray for each other. And then we do joint services from time to time and we make sure that we both host them. So it's not just we'll come along to you because you're bigger and you can look after us, but you guys are going to come to us, to our school that we hire, and you can come and become part of what we do. Yeah. But it's all built out of the friendship and the trust then that we have together.
I think just often the bigger church in the nicer areas. And so just having that idea of costly mission might be going to live somewhere else. And like all the skilled people end up in the big churches because that's where the big hubs are. And it's the rural and the poor areas don't have just the encouragement. Like, I know you just often hear, I think, in big churches, God may be calling to live in a crap place. Yeah. Like that could be, that, I mean, that would be amazing for us. That's a real struggle for us. Yeah. People don't see that and get that.
Yeah.
You know, I just pick up on what the gentleman said over there about having preachers come. We had someone from our church. They actually went to a church in London and started leading that. And they sent about three or four of their young men to come and preach at our smaller church because of the intimacy of a smaller church, and you get response back from the congregation, which you possibly don't in a larger church. And he specifically sends them because of that change in context.
Certainly. Now, I just want to close on this point by saying, smaller churches, if you feel larger churches can be a help and a blessing to you, it may be as regards spiritual growth, it may be as regards reaching out into the community and enabling the gospel to go out because you don't have the resources, whether that be financial, whether that be the skills. I really would encourage you to feel free to contact larger churches. I've contacted quite a lot this last 18 months. There is a heart to help and support. I understand why sometimes larger churches don't feel it's appropriate to help a particular smaller church. I actually understand why. But I think if that smaller church is outward looking, it is gospel driven, it is looking to reach the community, it is looking to grow spiritually, then I found larger churches, and I don't just mean that the really big church, Beeston got mentioned, I don't just mean churches the size of Beeston, but others maybe just that, if I could say that next numerical step up, are willing to help, are willing to support. I think that is so important to remember. You know, take the initiative. The gospel-heartedness is there. I hope that's been of some help, some use. if you'd like a copy of the PowerPoint, the points were really to try and get people to think, to encourage people. Either write your name, email address, or just drop me a note at FIEC. I will happily send you the full PowerPoint. And if in the coming weeks and months you feel FIEC, I can be of any help to you, please do feel free to get in touch. I'm going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to serve you, whether that be in larger churches or smaller churches. Thank you that the gospel is going forth in our land. And thank you that we're a part of it, whether we're in a church of 500 or whether we're in a church of 12 or even less. We're playing our part in the building of the kingdom of God. And that's both building up believers spiritually, spiritual health. It's also taking the gospel out, that through your Spirit, we may have the privilege and joy of seeing souls saved. But may we never forget that our greatest contentment is being in Christ, is being a member of your family, of being able to serve you in the place that you have for us with the gifts you have granted us. And may we know the joy of that. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thanks. Oh, no. You don't need to do that. Thank you, Charles. No.